Well, dear friends, it is a joy again to be with you all on this Lord's Day evening. It's always a pleasure and a joy to be with you, to share the Word of God with all of you. I always appreciate the warmth and the graciousness in which you receive me. The Word of the Lord this morning, I knew I was going to do that. The Word of the Lord this evening comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I'll be reading from verses 1 through 14. Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting at verse 1 to verse 14. Hear now the reading of the Word of God. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and more numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in all the fruit of your womb, in all the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of the ground. For the Lord will take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. That's the reading of the Word of God. Folks, let's bow in a brief word of prayer, ask for the Lord to bless us this evening as we meditate upon his word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, he who is the true circumciser of the heart. We thank you, Lord, for the work of redemption that he has done in us that enables us, O Lord, to do what we could not do before. As we meditate upon these truths tonight, we pray that this portion of your word will be nourishment to our hearts, a breath of fresh air and life to our souls, that it will remind us once again of how great you are as our God, how abundantly blessed we are as your children. Hear our prayers, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, as we get started here this evening, I think I need to start off with just an ever so slight confession. And it's in the title of this evening's message. The title here is The Promised Law of Abraham. Now, when you think of Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant, your immediate thoughts are probably things like the blessed children of Abraham, the descendants that God will bless him with. I'm sure you know this because it's something I shared with you many months ago, so I'm not going to ask you to repeat it. I'm sure you all remember it. The land that was promised to Abraham and his descendants. There's a reason why we call that the promised land. It was promised to Abraham to be given to his children. When we think of Abraham, we could even think of kingship, because remember, kings were promised to Abraham that kings would come from his line. But law? Abraham? Are those two things that we naturally would put together in terms of our understanding of Scripture? If you find that mildly awkward, then folks, you're totally right. I have to confess, you're totally right. It doesn't naturally fit together. When we think about the law in the Old Testament, we really are thinking about really the covenant with Moses. That really is sort of the big law covenant in the Old Testament. Now, there are some laws in the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis chapter 17, God commands Abraham to be blameless, to be perfect. He commands Abraham to circumcise all of the male descendants within his family line. So there are certain commands that you find within the Abrahamic covenant. But when it comes to law and the Abrahamic covenant, we are not really thinking of the law per se. What we are talking about and thinking of here is the empowerment to obey that law, the gift that God gives to us to be able to obey the law of God, to repent, to worship Him, to love Him, all of these great Christian virtues that we hold to so dearly. Where does that come from, dear folks? It doesn't come internally from within us. We're way too fallen. Where does that come from? It comes from the work that God is doing within us, and that is found in the covenant of Abraham. So that is what I'd like to share with you today. The main message this evening is this, that God renews our hearts so that we can repent, so that we can obey, so that we can worship, so that we can love God, so that we can fear Him. All of these great Christian virtues that the Lord requires of us, we can do because the Lord has first worked within us. The language here that you will see is the language of a circumcised heart. Because the Lord has first done that, now you can do these things. See, the source of those blessings comes from Abraham. That is the main message that I'd like to share with you this evening. The application that I hope that you'll gain from this word is to rejoice that the Lord first loved us to empower us to do that which we could not do before on our own. That's it, folks. As we think about the Abrahamic covenant and covenant promises of God, when you read Deuteronomy chapter 30 here, particularly verses 1 through 14, it really is saturated with Abrahamic language. Blessings of numerous descendants, land promise and land restoration, all of these things, you see, really find their source in Abraham. So what I'd like to share with you today are three kind of fundamental points from this passage. First, the blessing of covenant restoration that you find in verses 1 through 5. The Abrahamic source of that blessing in verses 6 to 8. And then, if you didn't get it clear, the book of Deuteronomy here repeats itself by giving you the blessings of covenant restoration again in verses 9 through 14. So blessings followed by the Abrahamic source, followed by blessings one more time. Now the blessings of the covenant starts in verses 1 through 5. It begins here by saying, when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curses. Now, what is he talking about? What are these things that he is dealing with? Well, if you read earlier in the previous section, in chapters 27 to 29, those are the blessings and the curses of the book of Deuteronomy. The blessings. If you obey, then here's what God will do for you. If you disobey, here's what is going to happen to you. The blessings and the curses are really an outstanding section of the book of Deuteronomy. And the most outstanding of the blessings and the curses here, the most outstanding is really the curse of exile. And you find that really in the entire bulk of chapter 28 almost is completely dedicated to the curse of exile. Exile, folks, is not just removal of the Israelite people from the promised land. Exile is more a removal from a special covenant relationship with God. It really is sort of national death, the death of Israel as a nation. And this is the reason why exile is so dramatic and traumatic a thing to avoid. And in fact, when you read the history of Israel, you could see that God is trying to warn them to repent of their ways, otherwise exile is going to come. So what do you find in the history of Israel? It starts even all the way back in the days of Moses. They are sinning against God. They are worshiping golden calves and false idols. And there, the Lord uses Moses to warn them. As they come out of this, they go into the wilderness. And what do you find the Israelites doing in the wilderness? They are doubting the Lord. They don't think he's going to provide water or food for them, but he does. And they are rejecting, you could say, his faithfulness. They enter into the land nonetheless. And Israel's entire history in the land is nothing but one covenant violation after another. They swap out gods. They reject Yahweh. And they embrace Baal as a new national deity of their people group. They are violating the law of God generation after generation after generation. The prophets have become a problem. The priests become a problem. The kings become a problem. There's almost nothing left within Israel that is redeemable. They look like a bunch of Canaanites. And at that point, for the Lord to be just, he has got to exile his own covenant people. And that is exactly what he does. He exiles them into foreign territory. But there is still hope. If you repent, if you obey, the Lord will restore you. And that's exactly what you find here in verses 1-3. When you are in exile, and it says here, when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curses, that is when you are in exile, and you call them to mind among the nations. This phrase of calling them to mind is almost like a spiritual awakening, sort of an epiphany. You're in exile, and now you realize the mistakes that you have made, and now you understand why you are in exile. It's sort of like the young prodigal in the prodigal son narrative, if you remember. The young son who was rebellious, who was sinful, where he ends up just swallowing with pigs, remember. And at that moment, remember, he has sort of a spiritual epiphany. He realizes the mistakes that he has made, and he realizes the foolishness of his ways. That's sort of what we're talking about here with Israel. When you are in exile, and all these things come to mind, and you repent, and you obey the commands I'm giving you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore you to your fortunes, have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all of the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. You see, when you are in exile, and you have that spiritual moment of awakening, and you repent, and you obey, then the Lord will restore you, see. It's a great word of insurance here. In that sense, you could say the message of the book of Deuteronomy, the message of the history of Israel, is you are in exile because you violated the law of God. But if you repent, if you obey, then the Lord will restore you. It's talking about and you'll read this in this section, a oscillating back and forth between an internal work of what God is doing within us, as well as external blessings that God is doing outside of us, the land, regathering, and things of that nature. Notice what he says there in verse 4. He is talking about now this regathering theme, that you are in exile, and the Lord will regather you. And notice the extent of the regathering that is mentioned there in verse 14. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. You see, it doesn't matter how far you've been exiled. It doesn't matter to what extent you have been exiled. The Lord knows you. The Lord remembers you, and he will regather you. The word there, the Lord your God will gather you, actually in the Hebrew, is almost specifying every individual Israelite. There is not a single one that he is going to forget. And then in verse 5, he goes on to continue describing these external blessings. The Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous, more numerous than your fathers. You see, that's such a great imagery there. It sounds like, in other words, when we talk about restoration, you know, the Israelites are in exile. That exile was approximately about 70 years, and then they are restored, and they are allowed to return back home. And that is the Ezra and Nehemiah sections in the Old Testament. It sounds like that is what we're talking about, this restoration, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. But actually, we're not. Because it says here in verse 5, what God is going to restore back to you is something even better than what you had before. You will be more numerous than your fathers. You will be more prosperous than your fathers. You see, it's not just a simple, you get back what you lost. What God is going to give to you is something even better. But how is this all happening? Where is the source of all of the blessings that God is giving to us here in verses 1 through 5? The source of that you find in verses 6 to 8. And verse 6 in particular tells us how God is going to restore his people, the source of the blessings that he is going to give to us, and the source of that blessings is given to us in Abrahamic images. Verse 6, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live." Notice the importance here of verse 6. It is describing what God is doing within you. It isn't requiring anything from you. It is describing what God has first done within you. He will circumcise your heart. See, that imagery of circumcision, folks, is an Abrahamic covenant allusion. The source, then, of the blessings and what is driving everything that God is doing here, you see, is the promises that he has made to Abraham. Circumcision, remember, is a sign of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 17. It is the cutting away, remember, of dead skin. And that is what God is going to do here with our sinful hearts. He is going to cut away our dead, sinful hearts. He is going to give to us a new, living, and vibrant heart, you could say, a heart of life, a heart of renewal. And this is the important thing, because this is what he has done, because he has given to us this new, circumcised, renewed heart, you can now do what you could not do before. Now you can repent. Now you can believe. Now you can obey. Now you can love the Lord your God. Notice again the order here, the logic in verse 6. The Lord will circumcise your heart so that you can love the Lord. You see, before you couldn't do it. But after the Lord circumcises your heart, now you can. In other words, folks, another way of saying this is this. Repentance, obedience, loving God are not really the conditions to receive covenant blessings. Repentance, obedience, loving God are themselves covenant blessings that he gives to you because of the work of the circumcised heart that he is doing within us. He goes on to describe the not just the internal change of the Lord circumcising your heart. He goes on in verse 7 to describe the external blessings again in terms of victory over our enemies. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and your enemies who persecuted you. Again, there is that kind of outward manifestation of the blessing of God. But then in verse 8, he goes back in and describes the internal blessing of the transformed heart and the fruits of that in verse 8 where he says, "And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today." You see, the way you have to read verse 8 here, in light of verse 6, in light of the circumcised heart, you really can't read verse 8 as a requirement. You must obey, you must repent. The way to understand that is that these are descriptive of blessings that God is giving to you. You will repent. You will obey. Because of the Lord's work of circumcising your heart, you will do these things. Before, you couldn't do it. But now you can. And the reason why is because of the promise that God made to Abraham. He goes on. If it wasn't clear enough, he repeats himself again in verses 9 through 14, in terms of the internal, external blessings that he gives to us because of the circumcised heart. The circumcised heart is really sort of the central core over everything that he is doing here. Because he has circumcised your heart, now here are the things that you can do. Because he has circumcised your heart, here are the external blessings that God will give to you as well. Verse 9 again, more external blessings. The land imagery that God is going to restore you again. Here is a description of that in verse 9. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord again will take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers. You see, because of the Lord's work of the circumcision of the heart, you will inherit this blessed land, a land that is even better than what your forefathers had before you. And then he goes on to again describe the internal blessings of what God is doing within us in verse 10. Verse 10 begins with the word when, and the word there really should not be translated when. It should be translated for, because. Because you will obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments. You will repent to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Your translations uses this turning to the Lord imagery there. The word turn is really the same word that we find in the Hebrew for repent. Really, there is no real other word to say repent than this word right here. So this turning, again, is probably should be better seen as repentance. You will repent. You will obey. Because of what the Lord has done, you will do these things. In other words, the call to repentance and obedience, I think I can say this in this congregation, and I think I can get away with this, because you guys are so well discipled, because I know your pastor. He's such a good guy, and I'm sure I can say this way, and if you don't get it, ask your pastor later. This call to obedience in repentance is not so much imperatives that are required of you. They are indicatives that are descriptive of you. This is what God is doing in you. You will repent. You will obey. Because of what God has done, because of the circumcised heart, here is what will happen within you. Before, you couldn't do it. But now, praise God, we can. And this is the reason why he goes on in verses 11 to 14 to say what he does. And this is important because, remember, this is what the Apostle Paul is citing in the Romans 10 passage that we read earlier. He starts off in verse 11 saying, "This commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off." Now, what in the world is he talking about, folks? It's not too difficult? Really? The commandments of God are easy to do? I don't know, folks, if I would say that on my own, and quite frankly, I don't know if you would either. After all, the continual thoughts of man is only evil all of the time. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. That no one is righteous, not even one. Romans chapter 10, 3, verse 10. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, 23. For we are all dead in our trespasses and sin. Ephesians chapter 2. How in the world can he say that this commandment is not too difficult for you? You see, on our own, it is too difficult. It is impossible. But because of the circumcised heart that the Lord has done within us, you see, it is now possible. It is not too difficult. Although he speaks of the command here, again, remember, what Deuteronomy 30 is really talking about here is the empowerment to obey the commands, the empowerment to do the will of God. That word, to do the will of God, that empowerment. Verse 12, "It is not in the heavens that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us to bring it down to us so that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is this power to do the word of God above beyond the sea that we should say, 'Who will go over to the sea for us to bring it over to us so that we may hear it, that we may do it?'" The real different, real fantastic images here, folks, of who will go up into the heavens to get the power to obey and bring it down to us. Perhaps what he is alluding to here is the Tower of Babel, that narrative in the Old Testament where you had that community of humanity that had the audacity to think of themselves as God, as deity, that they built a tower to go up into the heavens where they felt that they had a right to dwell with the gods, you see. You see, you don't have to do that. You don't have to try to go up to the heavens because Paul tells us the heavens has come down to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Neither do you have to go across the sea. This imagery of going across the sea is a very rich ancient imagery of that is associated with death and chaos. In fact, there's a narrative, the Epic of Gilgamesh, where Gilgamesh is seeking for everlasting life. As he finds the secrets to eternal life, he realizes that what he has to do is to go across a sea of death in order to meet a flood hero that will give him the secrets of eternal life. And he goes across that sea to get that secret. But you see, folks, if that's what's going on here and that is the illusion, you don't have to do that. You don't have to go across the sea of death to get this power to believe because Christ has risen from the grave. You see, the empowerment to obey the word of God is not far off. It says in verse 14, the word is very near you. In fact, it is not just very near you, it is inside of you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. And because it is internalized within you, you can in fact do it. Praise God for the work that God is doing for the circumcision of the heart. In fact, when you read the latter prophets, the Isaiah to Malachi material there, what you'll find is that they don't spend a lot of time preaching new covenant type promises. But when they do, they are coming back to our passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. In fact, it seems almost that whenever the prophets want to proclaim the coming new covenant, the text that they are preaching from is Deuteronomy chapter 30. So this chapter is alluded to over and over and over again throughout the prophets. Let me just read to you a few of these sections so that you can see what we are dealing with here. Perhaps the place to start is in Jeremiah 31. You don't need to turn to this, folks. Just follow with me here. This is the new covenant promise, remember, where God says through Jeremiah that he is going to make a new covenant with the people of God. This is not going to be like the old covenant that where the people of God broke. This covenant is going to be unbreakable. And one reason why, in verse 33, this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Here's our circumcised heart language here. I will put my law within them. I will write my laws on their hearts, so I will be their God, and they will be my people. You see, the law of God is no longer going to be external, outside of you. The law of God is internal within you. It is written on your heart, and because it is internalized, because it is within you, you see, because the Lord has circumcised your heart by writing the law on your hearts, you can now obey, you see. Jeremiah 32, verses 37 to 39. Behold, Jeremiah says, I will gather them from all of the countries. There is our regathering theme that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger, in my wrath, in my great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. They will be my people. I will be their God, and I will give to them one heart and one way. There is our circumcised heart imagery again. This idea of one singular heart. The one way perhaps is just a one singular focus. Because of the new heart that has been given to us, we can now have a one singular focus so that they may fear me forever, is what Jeremiah says. Again, notice the logic there. Because the Lord has given to us a single heart with a singular focus, now we can do what we could not do before. Now we can have a proper fear of the Lord. Before we couldn't, but now we can. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 17 to 20, it's the same exact thing. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Lord our God, I will gather you from the peoples. Again, there's our regathering theme again. and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all the detestable things and all of the abominations, and I will give them one heart and one new spirit I will put within them. There again is our circumcised heart imagery again. The imagery of a new heart that God is going to give to you. He adds a new thing here in terms of a new spirit that God will put within you. You almost get the sense that the agent that is doing this renewal work, this transformation of the heart work, is the Spirit of God. I will remove their heart of stone from their flesh, and I will give to them a heart of flesh so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. Again, the logic is exactly the same. God will give to us a new heart, a new spirit. And because he has done that, now you can do what you could not do before. Now you can obey. Now you can trust. Now you can repent. One last passage here, folks, and this is just a few of just an endless list of the way that the prophets are constantly alluding to our passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Ezekiel 36, verses 24 and following. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all of the countries. Again, there's our regathering theme one more time. And bring you into your land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all of your idols I will cleanse you. I will give to you a new heart. There's our circumcised heart imagery again. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give to you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Again, there's the Holy Spirit reference. That is the agent doing all of the transformation work. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I don't think you could say it any clearer than that. That the Spirit of God is coming within us. He is not waiting for us to take the initiative. He comes to us, and he circumcises our hearts. He renews our hearts. And because he has renewed our hearts, now we can do what we could not do before. Now we can obey. Now we can repent. Now we can love God. Now we can worship. Now we can fear him and do so properly. All because of the work of the circumcised heart that the Lord has done within us. Praise God for that. You see, that's so important, folks. The promised land, the holy, blessed new land that God promised to Abraham, it's going to come. The new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, it's going to come, and it's going to be a fantastic place. But for us as sinful people, what good is it? I mean, we, after all, if we are sinful, then we cannot enter into that land. If God exiled his people once, he's going to have to do it again. What has to happen in the context of a new covenant is something of a transformation of the heart, a renewal of the heart of God's people so that we can obey, so that we can be holy, so that we can worship, so that you could see we can dwell with him for all of eternity. And that is what Christ has done. This is why Paul cites from this passage in Romans chapter 10 to remind us that if you are able to obey, if you can confess Christ as Lord in your mouth, if you can believe in your heart that Jesus is risen from the dead, the reason why you are able to do that is because of the work that the Lord in his Spirit has done within you. He has circumcised your heart. He has renewed your heart so that you can believe, so that you can obey, so that you can rejoice, so that you can worship him. We are here today, folks, and we can be in a place of worship and receive the blessings of the Word of God because of what the Lord has promised to Abraham, the circumcision of the hearts of his people. Praise God for that. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the work that he has done. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that renews our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you did not wait for us to make the initial move to you, that while we were sinners, that Christ is the one who came and died for us. We love because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing love. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you have done to restoring our hearts and for giving us the gift of salvation, the gift of obedience, the gift of faith, the gift of repentance. All of these things, dear Lord, we can do because of you. Thank you, Lord, for these things. As we focus on these truths the rest of this evening and the upcoming week, I pray, Father, that you will remind us that we can even sing songs of praise because you have renewed our hearts in order to do so. And so, Lord, with that renewed heart, with that understanding of the great majestic work of renewal and salvation that you have done for us, help us, O Lord, to sing songs of praise, truly to celebrate the great victory and the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers, dear God, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.